You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
2 Peter. We will eventually get there. As we started last week, we're walking through a series on the different doctrines that we believe as Christians. We kind of deemed this as Do You Believe? Doctrines to Change Your Everyday Life. So not only do we want to kind of unpack the doctrine a little bit for you, but mostly we want to try to apply it. Like, okay, I know this doctrine, so what? Right? So today I'll spend about a third of my time telling you the so what and telling you the doctrine and two-thirds of my time talking about the so what of the doctrine of justification. Last week we looked at the doctrine of Scripture, and we talked about the sufficiency, the clarity, the authority, and one of the things we looked at is the necessity of Scripture, meaning that God had to put down in words for the gospel to be transferred from one person to another so that we may be saved, right? It's necessary for salvation. Like, everybody knows that God exists, that creation screams at us day in and day out that God exists. But in order for us to be saved, he wrote down Scripture. It was necessary for our salvation. And this is actually the first steps towards our justification. Someone proclaims the gospel to us, right? Either if it's on campus or in work or in our neighborhood or however. I heard a lot of, was at a conference this past week and heard a lot of just amazing testimonies of how God is speaking to those in the Middle East that don't have the access to his word, but he's still getting it to them. And it's just fascinating, the many stories of God putting something in someone and then they bump into a Christian because they're an Uber driver. And the person driving the Uber says, you know, I was thinking about this, or this was impressed upon me, or some of them even saying that, like, in the dream, this could, would you know anything about this? And, you know, it's like, that's every Christian's dream, right? Whenever we want to share our faith all the time and we want to put it out, and someone actually says, can you tell me about this? And we're like, sure, I can tell you about that, right? It is necessary. It is that first step, the word, that what Christ has done for us, it was written down for us. There are a few more steps before we get to justification. I just want to touch on them before we unpack justification. Because sometimes the order is not so much, I think there is an order. But I don't think that it happens like, okay, we can look at this, and we look at this, and we look at this, and this happens. I think it happens so fast and happens in so many different ways that it's not in order. But I do believe that the way Scripture lays it out, there is an order to our salvation leading to this justification that we want to talk about today. Again, I just want to touch on them before we get to justification. If someone proclaims the gospel, there is an order of salvation. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The gospel is proclaimed, and then God calls a person to himself. So as you pronounce the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, the Holy Spirit sends a calling to change somebody's heart, which we will get to in a second. When God calls people in this powerful way, he calls them out of darkness into marvelous light. That's 1 Peter. He calls them into the fellowship of his Son. That's 1 Corinthians and Acts 2. And into his own kingdom and glory. That's found in Thessalonians and Peter. Both places you can find that. People who have been called by God belong to Jesus Christ. That's Romans 1:6. They've been called out of darkness into light. This calling is rather a kind of summons from the king, right? He's summoning you. The king of the universe, and it is such powerful, it brings about the response that it asks for in people's hearts. He calls you. He summons you. It is an act of God that guarantees a response. It guarantees a response because Paul specifies in Romans 8:30 that all who were called were also justified. Right? It's a chain. And so therefore, he calls us. Now, the simplest illustration that I think of when I think of God's effectual call on our lives is obviously Lazarus, right? I mean, the scripture that we read, and we know that Ephesians tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, once we once walked. But we see in Lazarus the call. When he had said these things, this is John 11, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." That's exactly what happens to us, right? That we're dead in our trespasses, we're spiritually dead, and then someone tells us the gospel and the effectual call comes out and we're changed. We went from death to life. As a person hears the gospel of God's discretion, he calls someone to himself and they are regenerated, which I think is the next step, right? You hear the gospel, the effectual call comes out, he changes you. You're born again. He changes your heart. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is regeneration in which God imparts new spiritual life to us. Right, we talked about last week, we opened up that in Romans 1, it says that we all suppress the truth. Well, how are we going to overcome that? Through the effectual call. He changes our hearts. He takes out the heart of stone, and he puts in a heart of flesh, which is malleable, and he's able to work with it and change it, because then that's what the Spirit does. Which leads to conversion. We respond to the gospel call in repentance for sin and faith in Christ for salvation. Conversion is our willing response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of our sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. We repent and believe. And the thing is like I said, it took 4 or 5 minutes to 3 minutes to walk through that. But man, it can happen just like that. As someone is proclaiming the gospel, God's doing all this work, and then someone says, "Would you like to trust in Christ?" And you're like, "Well, 10 minutes ago I wouldn't, but now I am." Well, something happened. And I believe it's God's sovereign working in us. And now, repent and put your trust in Christ. Again, the turning from sin is repentance, and turning to Christ is faith. Your ability to trust in God is a gift from God. God is the one who overcomes all our true suppression. He overcomes that. That's why as we sing these songs, that we know that it's nothing in us that did any, not in me did all this happen. It was God doing this, God working this out. He's doing this. And that's why we should be so ever grateful that he would choose us. Right? That's kind of Israel, like, "I didn't choose you because you're awesome. I chose you because I chose you." Right? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Now, the next step in the process of applying redemption to us is that God must respond to our faith. Do what he promised. That is to actually declare us forgiven. This must be a legal declaration concerning our relationship to God's law, stating that we have completely forgiven and no longer liable to punishment. Those whom he called, he also justified. Right? The effectual call comes out, you're regenerated, you respond. Now you're declared righteous. You're declared just. Paul quite clearly teaches that this justification comes after our faith and as God's response to our faith. He says that God justifies him who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3:26, and that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, Romans 3:28. He says, "Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, which Tim read for us. Moreover, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. So, it begs the question, just what is justification? I found a pretty simple definition to try to understand. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and declares us to be righteous in his sight. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. It's a declaration. You are now righteous, right? Nothing that we did. It's what God did. It's God's salvation. I mean, if you look at all the lot of the salvation passages, especially in Paul's thing, he puts it all in God's court, and then he ends with this oftentimes, does he not? So no man may boast. So no man may boast. Right? It's God's salvation. He saves us. Right? Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. I kind of think of that, and I don't know if this illustration is helpful or hurtful, as like we wear his robe of righteousness and declares us to be righteous in his sight. So in other words, justification deals with our guilt. It deals with our guilt. And is that not the thing, especially nowadays, the way that we form our identities and in our culture and all these different things that are working in our secular age that we live in today, that isn't that the hard part whenever you're trying to share the gospel with someone, is try to get them to understand that they're in peril, that they're actually in trouble, that they're actually guilty, because they'll say, oh man, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person, so I'm a good person. So I'm not sure if I'm guilty or not because I think I'm a good person. No, justification deals with our guilt. And the Bible is clear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, God, because he is loving and gracious and merciful, made a way to remove our guilt. He made a way to remove our guilt. This is and or was the biggest problem in your life. Let me say that again. This is and or was the biggest problem in your life. Why? Because one day we'll stand before Jesus when he judges the world. And you will be declared guilty apart from Christ. Right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We will all be declared guilty apart from Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Acts 17 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That's like the bad news, but he does get to the good news. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So whenever we look at the resurrection, that is our assurance that we are no longer guilty, because God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, for our guilt, for what we carry because of the sins that we have committed. You are declared righteous. You're declared righteous. It wasn't I did X, Y, Z. I mean, that song, Not Me, is such a perfect song to look at the in many ways how we've jacked up Christianity, because we think it, you know, I was taught Christianity is, do you know, Joe, how you are righteous? This is how you're righteous. Don't go to rated R movies. Don't ever touch a drop of alcohol. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. That makes you righteous. Isn't that missing the gospel? I mean, that's missing the gospel. Now, the thing is how do you reconcile the fact that the God calls us not to do some of those things, right? Some of those things we need to do in moderation, but we do them not to earn our salvation, our righteousness. We do those out of the gratitude of what Christ has done for us, and also because it is a blessing, right? It blesses us in those things. It is a declaration that you're righteous. I didn't do anything. Right? And I think that's why it's so important to truly understand this, because if you put the emphasis on the wrong thing, right? If you have missed the doctrine of justification, right? If God saved you, if God chose you, if He called you, if He sent the Spirit, He regenerated you, right? And you now responded in faith, and you are His, okay? He's done that. But if you think in your head that this happened because of something I did, even if it's saying a prayer, like somehow that I can say a prayer and cause God to regenerate me, which unfortunately is what some have been teaching over many, many, many years, right? And the thing is those people are still going to be in heaven with us, because if God chose them and called them and regenerated them, no matter what they're thinking about the justification part, they're going to be in heaven with us because God is the one that saves. But what I found, and I've lived this, and I help other people live this, is if you don't get justification right, if somehow this silly little tidbit of idea that I prayed a prayer and I was saved, or I chose God, right? It messes with your sanctification the rest of your life. I mean, we have a hard enough time, as we're going to see later on, applying the doctrine of justification to our everyday life, right? But if you're justified, that's an act of God. He's still doing that. But what breaks my heart is not so much that you understand every ounce of what I've been saying here in the last 15 minutes, but it's just going to mess with your sanctification the rest of your life. Because what you're going to do is all you're going to do is trying to earn. You're going to go back to that earning part because it's up to me. No, it's all up to God, and you need to lay that down. You were declared righteous. You were declared righteous. How did Jesus accomplish this for us? Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on human flesh. That's the incarnation. Jesus lived a perfect life, not breaking one law. This is the righteousness that we get. If you think of Luke 4, when we were there and Satan was tempting him in many ways that Adam was tempted and he did not fall, he used scripture in order to fight sins. Jesus lived this perfect life. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That's atonement. We know this sacrifice was accepted because of the resurrection of Jesus. It was accepted. You're declared righteous if you are in Christ. You are justified before the Father. In spite of the 10 sins that you committed before you got to church today, you're declared righteous. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We all desperately need forgiveness. We all desperately need our guilt to be taken away. We don't enter into the glorious rest of justification by hoping in yourself or your efforts, your intentions, or your ability to somehow, some way, measure up to God's requirements. Man, that's exhausting. Maybe there's some of you here today that you're in that hamster wheel. I mean, I lived that hamster wheel for like 7 years. And then it took me 7 more years to try to learn how to live in grace, because it just felt all wrong. It felt all wrong. But no, it is glorious to be freed. And here's the thing that really just messes with us, right? It messes us with humans because of the fall, because, you know, we want to do this. It's this statement, and this comes from one of Paul Tripp's books, I'm not sure which one. The doorway to the warehouse of God's justifying mercies is hopelessness. The doorway to the warehouse of God's justifying mercies is hopelessness. When it comes to the right standing with God, hopelessness is the doorway to hope. You have to abandon hope in yourself in order to run in the hope of humility and confession to God. Right? This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you must be poor in spirit to enter the kingdom. Right? The doorway to the warehouse of God's justifying mercies is hopelessness. We need to abandon the hope in ourselves in order to run in the hope of the humility and confession to God. This redeeming hopelessness ushers you into the Holy of Holies, the places where God dwells. It leads you to the mercy seat, where eternal, secure, and unshakable hope is found. It is not hope you have earned, but hope that has been earned by another and granted to you by grace. Our justification is not just about our legal standing before God, but it is also about a brand new identity as His child. This means that justification has implications to how you live every day, every single day. This new identity can be summed up in two words: in Christ. In Christ. Our union with Christ, it's a union, Christ's righteousness in my life are united. We are in Christ. So if the creator of everything that's ever been, who rules everything, who holds everything in His hands, who one day will judge us, says that you are righteous because of my Son, you are in Christ, what does that do to the fear of man? It should destroy it. It's going to take time, but it should destroy it, right? If God declares me His child and I'm righteous before Him, what does it matter with all these people running around fighting sin and living out sin think? And see, that's where it starts changing us inside. It starts changing us when we remind ourselves of that day in and day out. We are in Christ. We are united to Christ. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, 33 times. Pretty important to him. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. I mean, He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. You should really just meditate on that one day. Maybe you'll see just how God your salvation is. It's not that we get smarter, that we found Christ and entered in. No, God placed us in Christ as a sovereign decision of His redeeming grace. I mean, that's what the Scriptures just said. This is not someone over here, this theologian over there, or that theologian over there. This is what the Scriptures just said. All of the graces of the gospel flow to us because we are in Christ. We are justified because we are in Christ. We are being sanctified because we are in Christ. We are loved as adopted children because we are in Christ. We are forgiven because we are in Christ. We have every need supplied because we are in Christ. We are objects of the Father's love because we are in Christ. We have eternal hope because we are in Christ. Right? The incalculable love the Father has for the Son now flows to us as His children because we are one with Christ. We've been united with Christ. This unity with Christ is also the foundation of a new culture of love and unity with one another. So if we all understand the doctrine of justification, it'll go a long ways for us to live together because we come together under one thing. We've all sinners saved by grace, right? So therefore we can forgive one another and we can bear one another. We can keep one another's burdens. This unity with Christ is also the foundation of a new culture of love and unity with one another. The doctrine of justification changes everything. The problem is that we forget it often. Or we either not know it or understand it. As Tripp would say, there is a gospel gap. Justification happened back then. We always look at it back then. And that back then, for some people, it might have been yesterday you were saved. It could have been 30 years ago. It could have been 10 months ago. It could have been whatever, but it was back then. Right? We often fail to trace out the implications of the, and I don't know if this is even a word, but you know, Tripp uses it, nowism of the gospel. Like, how does the gospel affect you today? How does the doctrine of justification affect you today? Sitting here on Mother's Day, how does it affect you today? How will it affect the way that you respond when you leave here today? When the next time you're in a conversation with somebody? I want to show from Scripture and then give us some implications that if we forget our justifications, that we are in Christ, it is the root of so much of our bad fruit. Right? It is the root of so much of our bad fruit. 2 Peter 1:3-9. Peter starts. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Just unpack that. You're justified. Right? Peter goes on. Now this will sound more like sanctification, but stick with me. Right? I'll make the connection. He goes on. And he's kind of like doing his version of Paul's fruit of the Spirit. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Right? He's saying, do these things. That's a lot of that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice he's using this, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these qualities shape your actions, reactions, and responses to the situations and relationships of your daily life, the result will be a harvest of good fruit. It'll be a harvest of good fruit. What could be happening in the heart of a Christian that they would not possess these character or qualities? Like, what is Peter going to tell us? What could be happening that you're not producing fruit, that right, that you're not, you're unfruitful and you're ineffective? What possibly could be happening? We must know this, right? As we're looking at this passage, you and I do not possess the ability to work these qualities in our hearts and then into our daily lives. If godliness could be produced in our own strength, the cross of Jesus Christ would not have been necessary. These qualities only ever come to us by means of grace. Right? By means of grace. So what is the question to the answer I pose? What could be happening in the heart of Christians that they would not possess these character qualities? Peter answers us and thus makes the connection to justification. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So Peter's diagnosis, right, for a lot of the bad fruit that hangs on the tree of our lives is the fact that we forget our justification. Right? We forget that he has cleansed us from... we've been cleansed from our former sins. Peter is saying you forgot your justification. You forgot verses 3-4 and what Christ has done for you, which is the power to keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. When you forget that you have been justified, you forget your identity in Christ. You begin to put your trust in things, and they slowly become how you justify yourselves. How I justify myself. Right? Whenever you forget how you're justified, we cling on to the things of this world, and that's how we justify ourselves. And what Peter's trying to show us is that is an ineffective, unfruitful Christian. Okay? And that's where a lot of our bad fruit comes from. Because of this root. It's the root of our anger, of our anxiety, depression, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, covetousness, lying, stealing, on and on and on. God's justifying grace in Jesus Christ changes how we view ourselves, how we relate to others, and how we live in this broken world. The doctrine of justification changes how we think, what we desire, and how we live. Let me give you just a few examples as we close out here. Humility. The doctrine of justification not only confronts me and you with how messed up we are, but it also confronts us with our complete inability to restore ourselves. That's what the doctrine of justification, that's how it helps us. Oh, wait a minute. I messed up. Yes, you sinned, but I'm forgiven. Do I have to go back and do penance? No. I need to repent and trust in Christ. And that trusting, that turning to trust in Him, is remembering the doctrine of justification. Right? That's what you're remembering. I'm remembering what He did. And in doing that, that changes us. It changes us. This devastates self-glory, does it not? It puts a hammer to human pride. It makes a mockery of self-righteousness and the self-justifying arguments that we go with. When you admit what this doctrine says about you is true, humility results. Right? Humility results. If somehow we're still holding on to, I'm just good enough, like, I didn't need Christ, I needed a little help, you know what I mean? It hangs on. But when we admit what the doctrine says, it creates humility, and that is a gift of grace. Because pride is a source of sin out of which so many of other sins that are grow that bad fruit that's on our trees. When I say trees, I'm talking about our life. I know not everybody's been through how people change. Pride crushes compassion and sympathy. Pride makes it very hard for you to be patient and understanding. Pride makes you entitled and demanding. Pride never produces a willingness to forgive. Pride makes you judgmental and condemning. Pride makes you far more concerned about the sin of others than you are about your own. Pride is an enemy of self-sacrificing love. Pride forces you to deny your wrongs and to shift blame to someone else or something else. Pride makes it easier for you to complain than to give thanks. And what I'm trying to get you to see is how to fight that is by remembering how you were justified. Proud people do not suffer well. Proud people don't tend to be generous. Proud people envy the blessing of others. Proud people resist confession and are defensive when confronted. Proud people have to be right and need to be in control. Right? That idea, that holding on to the things that you justify yourselves by instead of how Christ has justified you. Much of the sin and bad fruit in our lives grows out of the soil of pride. So it is grace to understand what the doctrine of justification says about you, who you are, what you deserved, and what your life would have been apart from God's justifying mercies. You can't say your hope in life and death is justifying grace and be proud and boastful at the same time. You can't do it. Pride crushes and believers' fruitfulness. And one of the sweetest, most life-transforming fruits of the doctrine of justification is humility. Right? It just is. Has the truth of your justification produced in you the fruit of humility? What about gratitude? Right? How does it affect your gratitude? Sin is self-centered. It causes us to be self-focused, self-absorbed, self-obsessed. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all. Why? That those who live might not longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Here again, the doctrine of justification is transforming. One of the beautiful fruits of this doctrine is a profound sense of gratitude. Without remembering our justification, our gratitude will never transcend human situations. I think of this whenever we're singing songs, right? Like, what is the posture as you're singing that song? Well, some people are crying out, maybe because they were faced this past week with their pride, their sin, and all that. And they are, in this song, remembering who they are in Christ and the fact that they are forgiving. And it's freeing them, which is the last thing we'll look at. Meaning your gratitude is not dependent on how your day is going, or if people like you, or because you're healthy, or because you have success or money or your favorite food to eat. You know, you're living out of the gospel justification by grace through faith when you wake up in the morning and just say to yourself, you know what, my relationships are not all that great, and so there's some tension here, and, you know, I have some concerns about my children, and you know, man, I don't know what I'm going to do about all these bills, but you know what, I am completely forgiven. And unfailingly and eternally loved. Boy, wouldn't that put a perspective on our day? Remembering the doctrine of justification. Thank you, Lord, for this day. It is a love I didn't deserve and could not have earned. Jesus lived and died so that I would know this love even in my very worst day. I am loved. Let your heart fill with gratitude that because of what Christ did, you are an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because of what Christ did, you are an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stop to consider the reality that a holy God doesn't look on you as a judge, but with the loving eyes of a father, because Jesus took your judgment on himself. How can we not be filled with life-shaping thankfulness? It shapes us. People who are grateful for God's redeeming love tend to be joyful people. People who carry gratitude for God's forgiveness with them through life tend to be willing to forgive, reconcile, and restore. People who remember that they are the recipients of God's patient mercy tend then to be patient and merciful. People who are grateful for God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus tend to be willing to give grace to others. You can't put a value on the transformative power of gratitude. And you can't properly reflect on the doctrine of justification without walking away with a heart of overflowing with it. Right? The last fruit I will mention is freedom. Justification by grace through faith really does set you free. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: do we carry that freedom into the everyday space of life? The justifying mercies of Christ set you free from the burdens of the law. Since Jesus perfectly measured up to every requirement of the law, we now have peace with God and full access to relationship with him, even though it is this life we will never measure up. And it's okay, because you're justified. You're his son or daughter. You're his. Yes, we should determine to obey and we should resist sin, but we are freed from doing either as a means of achieving acceptance with God. God's justifying grace frees us from the paralyzing burden of guilt, frees us to no longer have to cover and hide because of our sin. Frees us to no longer have to defend our righteousness when we are confronted with wrong. Frees us from every feeling as if we have been rejected, unwanted, or unworthy. We are children of the King. We are welcomed. Shame died on the cross of Christ. Why should we let it rule us any longer? Are you living in the freedom that is yours because you are a recipient of the blessings of justifying grace? We should not only preach this doctrine to unbelievers, but we need to preach this doctrine to ourselves every day. Justifying grace unleashes on us an inexhaustible warehouse of divine blessings. We are never left alone. We are never left to our own wisdom and strength. God exercises his sovereign power not only for his glory, but for our eternal welfare as well. We live under the unshakable security of God's provision and protection. We awake every morning to new mercies that are form fit for what we deal with that day. His justifying grace fills us with humility, with gratitude, and gives us freedom. May we remember justifying grace, and in remembering, continue to be transformed by how deep it is, how wide it is, and how it reaches to every aspect of our lives. Will you pray with me? Fathers, we will now turn to the table that reminds us of how we are justified. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that does not know you, and I pray that if we have walked through the gospel, Lord, that you sent that call, and they're ready to respond, that they would repent, turn from trusting in themselves or anything in this world and trust in Christ alone. Father, I pray for all of us who know Christ, but regularly, as Peter showed us, forget how we are justified. Lord, I pray for us that we cling to this, that, and the other from this world to justify ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would spend a moment as we take these elements, reminding truly how we are justified, of repenting and laying those down yet again. And Lord, you are so gracious, because we might have done it last week and we might have to do it next week, but Lord, it does not change the fact that we have been declared righteous. We are been declared just. And that is through your Son, because we are in Christ. Father, help us to see that today. Help us to live that out each and every day. Father, I give you all the praise and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.